I presume that you have been reading the newspaper lately, or perhaps watching TV, or listening to the radio, or maybe just thinking about the condition of the world. We have several wars going on at one time. There seems to be violence everywhere, all around the world. There's terrorism, there's mass killings, even children being shot down and buried almost immediately. Even economically, the world seems to be falling apart. We're threatened by bankruptcy, economic collapse. And worst of all, there seems to be such animosity among nations that there is no longer any trust or faith in each other. But it's the kind of world our Lord anticipated in talking with his disciples, John 16:33, he said something unusual about the world. In this world, he said, you will have difficulties. You will have disturbances. You'll have problems. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Along with that passage, we might consider Romans 8 and 18, where the apostle says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are in no wise to be compared with the glory that is afterwards to be revealed. Notice in both instances, Jesus and the Apostle Paul both spoke of suffering, tribulation, difficulties, but in connection with overcoming this world, or the glory of the world to come. It's interesting that in Scripture there is a connection between suffering and hardship and glory. The apostle said it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, it is not only given to you on behalf of Christ to believe in him, but also to suffer with him. It just seems to be the case. It just seems to follow that if we live a life of faith in this world, we're going to suffer. But there's also that hope in reference to suffering. Since we've referred to Paul's hardship, you might want to read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 9. He writes this, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last of all, as men doomed to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Then he says further, we are weak, But you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten, and we are homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now. I don't see how he could create a more dismal picture than that. This particular reading has some personal interest to me, because I recall when I was quite young, sitting at the feet of Professor L.L. Briggins at Fried-Hardeman College back in 1939, the scripture, he was reading it, how Paul was saying, we are poorly clothed, we are maltreated, we are treated as the scum of the earth. And Brother Briggins faltered, and we wondered just what was troubling him. He reached for a handkerchief, and we saw that tears were running down his cheeks. Reading this passage, he was so touched by the suffering of the apostles. We are fools, for Christ's sake. We're treated as the offscouring of the earth. And then he said, it bothers me that we have it so well. We have such comforts when they suffered so much. I think all of us students were touched that a professor in teaching the Bible would weep over verses in the Bible. Paul suffered like that. And yet, when he writes further to the Corinthians over 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would like to turn with me, he writes in a similar way. Notice that he says in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then notice how he puts it in verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says all that, but then he comes down to verse 16 and says, therefore we do not lose heart. He doesn't lose heart because in the suffering he sees God at work. He sees what will come beyond the suffering. Now notice he says further, we do not lose heart because even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's the outward man, then there's the inward man. And as we grow older, we probably do not have to live beyond our 60s, on into our 70s, before we witness the weakening and the desecration and the dying of the outward body. He could have said, the outward body is declining. That's the word they like to use in nursing at the Vintage where I live in Denton. When Weeda was down in nursing, those several weeks before her passing, I would ask how she was doing. And they would say, well, I think she's in a state of declining. That's a euphemism for dying. That word could be used here. Though the outward person, the outward man, is declining, the inner person is being renewed day by day. And then notice how he goes on. For our light affliction, all that he says that we've just read about suffering, and he refers to it as light affliction. But notice the comparisons. Our light affliction is working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The contrast, the light affliction, the weight of glory. And then he says, for we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things unseen are eternal. And then notice, as he starts chapter 5, we know that when our earthly house is dissolved, when it's perfectly declined, when life is over, when we're through with this body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So there's the body that decays. And in these same letters, in 1 Corinthians 15, he refers to there being a natural body. That's the outward body. There's also a spiritual body. And the spiritual body is the heavenly habitation that he anticipates. And notice the certainty with which he speaks. We know. That's why he can say, we do not lose heart. We can be encouraged, just as our Lord advised. In the world, it will be this way. The body will decline. We will face death. But be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. He overcame the world by overcoming both sin and death. And at his resurrection, he received a glorious body. And Paul is saying, that's what's going to happen to us. Now notice as he goes on, in verse 2, he says, we shall be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We shall be clothed in a glorious body. Then in verse 5, he says, now he who has prepared this for us is God. That's why we can be so certain. That's why there can be assurance. This is the work of God. And we can be assured that it is true and that we can depend upon it. And then he adds, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Well, we have now and again studied what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. We're told in Romans 8 that we are weak, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not even know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps us even in prayer, in that the Spirit makes intercession for us. That's just one thing that the Spirit does for the believer, helping him in his weakness, helping him even in his prayers. I recall the time when a person was both the young husband and the young wife. Their child lay on the hospital bed in danger of dying. And they were holding to each other, unable to pray. And a friend at their side could put an arm around one of them and say, this is where the Holy Spirit helps us. When we are so troubled, there is so much anxiety that we just can't pray. But if we could hear the prayer that the Holy Spirit makes for us, we would be pleased and encouraged. Now here, the apostle is talking about something different. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about receiving our heavenly habitation. He's talking about what Paul was speaking of when he said, 1 Corinthians 15:49, as we have borne the image of a man of dust, that would be Adam, so shall we bear the image of the man of heaven. We shall put on his likeness. All these promises, which Peter refers to as exceeding great promises. As we have in Jude, I think it's the last verse, maybe Jude 24, to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence with exceeding joy. To him be glory and honor forever. The apostle is talking about what God is going to do for us. He's talking about glorious promises. And then says this amazing thing that to give us an assurance, to show us that he is indeed going to fulfill all these promises, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. It's an interesting Greek word used in the business of the ancient world, where packages that were sent from one part of the country to another, or when official documents were issued, they were sealed to represent the stamp of authority of that particular company or that particular nation. It was the word Arabon, and it meant really not so much a down payment as an earnest. I recall when we and I bought our first home, that we went into the guarantee company to close the deal, and the first thing they did was to return a check to me that I had written some weeks before. And they called it earnest money. Now, it wasn't so much a down payment because I had a separate check to pay for the house. They returned that check to me, and I could dispose of it. It was earnest money. That is, I had promised some weeks before that I'm serious about this real estate deal. I intend to go through with the purchase of the house, and of course this was required anyway. And so here's the check, which means that I'm going to go through with this deal. And if I don't, then I have to forfeit the money, earnest money. That's the word, Arabon. The Holy Spirit is an Arabon. God has given us the Holy Spirit as an earnest. He is saying, so that you might know how seriously I'm taking all of this, there is a heaven that awaits you. There's this glorious city that we call the city of God. There's this glorious body, like unto the body of Christ, that you're going to wear. And it's all for eternity, a glorious habitation in heaven. Now, I'm serious about this, God is saying. And to show you that I'm serious, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit as an earnest. Just a very interesting passage. And notice that it's in this context that the apostle goes on to say, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, he's making that statement, first of all, as a matter of fact. The Lord is our absent Savior. He has gone away. And that's one time when goodbye is good news. Because when our Lord went away, he was saying goodbye to his disciples. But if I go away, and it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. So goodbye can be good news. Since he went away and sent the Spirit, then Paul is saying, well, now it's true, when we're present in the body, notice the way he put it. Paul isn't his body, but he dwells in his body. But when we dwell in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But notice he goes on to say, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather than to be absent from the body. It's better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, there are two states awaiting us. There's one that we enjoy now. We are present in the body, but when present in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But when we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. That is why Jesus could say, as he was leaving his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. For if you believe in me, if you believe in God, you also believe in me. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a glorious promise. What a precious reality. And we share it as sisters and brothers together.
What can wash away my sin?